Today is the last sermon in our Proverbs series, and Proverbs are a little bit disjointed to preach from, so the sermon is going to be disjointed. That's my excuse anyway. I've taken a fair bit of ridicule already this morning. I brought flip charts. I did not bring an overhead, so I'm going even before the overhead. But I learned from Murray what happens with an overhead and a felt pen. Some of you remember that. We have before us today a plethora of Proverbs dealing with the topic of money, wealth and money. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. One thing came up in a coffee shop newsletter. A farmer was arrested for counterfeiting, which shows how hard it is for a farmer to make good money. You'll get it. It's okay. But that's often how we treat the topic. We make lame jokes. We push it aside. We don't really want to talk about it, yet its effect is all around us. I don't need to tell you that we live in a consumer society. We are inundated with advertising, enticement. Every possible means is used to get you and me to purchase every possible good or service. Walk into any store and you'll find markdowns, sales, two-for-ones, red tags, yellow tags, green tags, and discounts. Sadly, sometimes we at church kind of buy into the same sort of consumer thinking. We think we need more money, so the guilt is laid on. The promises are given, perhaps as thick as scum algae on a pond. That's how thick it gets sometimes. But we find in Scripture does not condone such practices. If you notice, that's one reason we don't receive an offering, or at least take one up publicly. Done correctly, an offering is a wonderful act of worship. However, some people don't see it in that light. It's a deterrent, or even worse. So we don't have offering plates. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Just one quick comment, if I could, about Balmoral's finances, our finances. We put in the bulletin periodically kind of how we're doing with that. And you may have noticed that we're spending more than we're receiving this year. That was expected. We took on another staff person. We did some necessary and significant renovations to the building. And our hope and our prayer is that the income statement will turn around. But I want you to know, I'm not a deacon or a treasurer. I serve on the elders' side. But the deacons and the treasurer have been and continue to be incredible stewards of the resources which we have been trusted. We believe that we have been led to use our resources, the ones that we have on hand, towards the hope of expanding the ministry and building the kingdom of God through Balmoral. We also know that this will deplete our resources. We aren't making an appeal. We aren't sounding alarm bells. We just let the need be known, and if the Lord provides the funds, then blessed be the name of the Lord. If he doesn't provide the funds, our mission of godliness, of faithfulness, doesn't change. It's the same. What we can do changes, but our mission is the same, and still, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a question for you as we get going here. It's rhetorical. Rhetorical is a fancy word that means you don't get to answer out loud. Okay, that's what that means. Who is the richest person you know? Of all the friends and family and acquaintances that you have had in your lifetime, who is the richest? I've talked about this before. Occasionally, as a child, we would visit my grandmother, my mom's mom. Most of the town, and we knew her as Babka, little Ukrainian lady. Babka in Ukrainian means little old lady. It's not a bad term. It's a really term of endearment, and she was short. In the car outside her house, when we pulled up, we get a lecture. Not uncommon. And in her case, the lecture was, you cannot say you liked anything. We were forbidden to say that. Because in her broken English, she would say, you like, I give. I remember one time, my dad's here today, Dad broke that rule. There was a calendar on the wall. And he said he liked the picture on the calendar. I don't even know what the picture was, but he liked the picture. And then the fight was on. She wanted to give him the calendar, and he didn't want the, you know, he wasn't interested in taking the calendar. In monetary terms, she was poor. Very, very poor. She had experienced poverty beyond what I can even understand. But she was willing to give it all away. At least that's how I remember it. Perhaps she was the richest person I have ever met. Though I suspect her children had to help pay for her funeral. On the other side of the pendulum, the spectrum this week, there was a feature on the radio about the extreme level of debt that Canadians carry. Personal debt, credit cards, overdrafts, loans, mortgages. The numbers are huge, and they are staggering, and they are growing. By the way, if you're wanting to take notes, might I suggest you just write down the scripture references as we go through them, because there's going to be a lot of them, and then you can look them up. Don't try to take all of it, because you won't be able to do that. But write down the references. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender." Proverbs 22:26, "Don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else if you can't pay for it." When we procure debt, our own or consigning for another one, co-signing for another one, then we are obliged to work and pay off that debt. We become enslaved. We become indentured until the debt is paid. And that, my friends, is a dangerous cycle. It sucks people in, swirls them around, and drives them ever deeper. In ministries and in governments, carrying debt takes funds that go to operating functions, from ministry functions, and sends them to the banker. The borrower is slave to the lender. Here's another thing I've discovered in this study of Proverbs. Being wealthy is not evil. Being poor is not evil. People are not more or less valuable in God's economy by their bank account or the amount of stuff we have. Proverbs 22:2, "Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all." Material wealth might bring status in this world, but God uses a different scale, different economy. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are clothed in splendor or rags, God calls you his own and he wants you to be his child. The question is not how much do we have, but are we receptive to what God has for us, to his call, to his provision. Proverbs 15:16, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Proverbs 28:6, "Better to be poor and honest than dishonest and rich." 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith." Is there anything worse than that? Wandering from the faith? "And have pierced themselves with many griefs." Wealth can free us from much anxiety in this world. Wealth can cause us much anxiety in this world. So here's a question, a poser, for those of you who like old English. I'm going old school. I got flip charts. You notice that? I have been ridiculed for bringing flip charts today already. I'll have you know. That's okay. We'll use them in a bit. Who's happier, the man with 9 children or the man with $9 million? The man with 9 children, because he doesn't want any more. We have a word for wanting more. It's called greed. I don't mind preaching on greed. We have another word for wanting more food. It's called gluttony. That one I struggle with. You know, I like food. Greed, the need to get more and more, bigger and better, beyond what's necessary or even appropriate. Greed is often associated with money, but it can be, and greed will be your destruction. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 1:19, "Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life." Proverbs 23:4, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So here's the conflict, the tension. Will you choose to pursue God first Or will you choose to pursue something else, fame, fortune, money, toys, pleasure, first? The Romans had a proverb. This William Barclay shares this. The Romans had a proverb which said that money was like seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. So long as a man's attitude is that of the rich fool, his desire will always be to get more and more, and that is the reverse of the Christian way. Speaking of the Romans, because Barclay mentioned the Romans, Nero was talking finances one day with the officers in the amphitheater in Rome. You're familiar with the amphitheater in Rome? And Nero commented, "We aren't making much money from this building," Nero said. "Any idea why?" "Yes, I know," replied the officer. "The lions are eating up all the profits." I know, it's bad. Barclay also referred to the rich fool. That comes out of Matthew 19. Jesus had been teaching. He was interacting with the crowd. And then just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said, "but what do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He had the opportunity to be within the will of God, following Jesus closely, and he walked away. Martha Snell Nicholson puts it this way. Perhaps you're familiar with this. "One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' So I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full." My friends, wealth and money are fickle as well. Proverbs 11:4. "Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living will save you from death." Proverbs 23:4-5. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." This theme comes through Proverbs quite often. It's also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." Wealth is a gift from God to be administered or used. It's not a gift from God to be hoarded. It's to be invested for the kingdom of God. God does give it to take care of ourselves and our families and our loved ones. We have that responsibility and we need to work and do that. One of the principles I have come across many years ago is that God has promised to provide for his people, but he hasn't promised to spread it out evenly. That is up to us. That's our task. It's up to us to deploy our resources for the people who God loves so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might be saved. Proverbs 28:7 is a strong warning. "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed." Proverbs 3:9-10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." Aside from Jesus, who is the second person of the Godhead, Who is the most generous character in the Bible, since we're talking about such things? There are many who gave great sacrifices and gave great sums. In Mark 12, Jesus is in the temple. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything she had to live on. See, the issue wasn't whether she was wealthy or poor. It was her attitude, her devotion, her willingness to follow God. Proverbs 9, verse 1, "Better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool." Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." So far we've talked about consumerism, debt, equality before God, greed, hoarding, fickleness or instability of money, charity, and philanthropy. Been following that? You got that in your notes? Good. Proverbs also has, and I think it's pertinent for our society, has a specially strong warning that ill-gotten or quick-gained wealth will ruin you. And it's true. Just ask most lottery winners 2 or 3 years after they have won. It has wrecked them and their family. It's the rare exception that it hasn't happened to that way. It's taken families that were once happy and turned them into war zones. Proverbs 1, verse 18 talks about this kind of thing, getting wealth quickly. These men, these bad guys, lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. This is Proverbs 10. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 21, 6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Proverbs 28, 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Proverbs 28, verse 22, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. There's a fast synopsis reading of that topic from the book of Proverbs and otherwise. The question is, what are we going to do about it? That's why I brought the flip charts. The question is, will your security be in God, or will your security be in wealth? And if your security is in God, what behaviors, what attitudes will you exhibit? If your security is in wealth, money, things, what behaviors or attitudes will you exhibit there? So what I'd like to do, we have just a couple minutes left. I got two flip charts. You know where this is going, don't you? On one hand, your security can be in God, or your security can be in wealth. This is not rhetorical. You can answer this. Help me here. Tell me some of the behaviors or attitudes that you will see of people who have this. Talk to me. Prayer? Peace? Did I ever tell you how I did in spelling? Mark Twain said, "Never trust anybody who's so narrow-minded as to only have one spelling of a word." I like it. What behaviors or attitudes will you see over here from people who put their security in wealth? Hoarding? Worry? Yeah, the hoarding one, one spouse is jabbing the other, and it can go either way in a couple as soon as you see hoarding. What else will we see if our security is in wealth? Pride. It's constant struggle. Got more? Let's go back over here. There's room on the page.
Generosity.
Am I writing big enough you can see it?
Yeah.
What else will we see here?
Kindness.
Helpfulness. Humility. Oh, submission. Submission after prayer.
Faith.
Confidence.
Yeah.
Confidence. If you can sound it out, it's close enough, right? Selflessness. Okay, let's go back over to this side. A couple more from over here.
Fear.
Dishonesty and cheating. Turn the page. Greed.
Jealousy.
Yes. L. G. G. A. A. L. O. S. Y. Okay. I am jealous of those who can spell. Is that fair? Envy. Distrust. Anxiety. Okay, we could go on and on and on, because this is kind of fun. The question is, how are you going to live? How am I going to live? This is our choice. We can be this or we can be that. Up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing so abundantly for us. Lord, help us to use what we have well. Lord, forgive us when we put our security and our trust in ourselves or in the things that you have given, and we think that's where we'll be okay. Help us, Lord, to turn to you. Recognize that what we have is a gift from you, and we offer it back to you. Lord, we lift our empty hands to you, anticipating, knowing, and expecting that you will fill them with your good gifts, which may or may not be wealth. But Lord, there's things more, far more important. Help us to live well. In your name we pray. Amen.